Welcome, ladies, all you beautiful faces out there. Thank you for coming. I am so thrilled to share with you, as I always say, I share with you what the Lord has shared with me. I share with you how he has helped me because I know he will help you the same way. And so my teaching is very simple, nothing real complicated. This first lesson that we're going to do today, is officially called to intimacy with others. And I need to say just a word to introduce it. It's actually in a two-part series that I have taught before. And the first one is called Intimacy with God. And that's part one. And this one is Intimacy with others, other people. And that's part two. So I'll give you just a very quick summary of my first lesson, and then we'll get into this one. But let's pray as we begin. Father, we come to you today with hearts so full of gratitude. Lord, we praise you, we worship you, we love you. You are such a gracious and amazing God, and we truly just fall at your feet in worship. Lord, I praise you just that you've given us a new day to know you. And just to study your word. You've given us a beautiful day. Lord, we know that the morning only comes because you command it and you tell the sun to give us a new day. And Lord, we just love you. I do pray for every lady who is here today. I pray that you would use these next few days of studying your word to be a great encouragement to each heart. Lord, I always say I cannot know the burdens and the sorrows that are in someone's heart, but you do. You know every heart. And you can take your word and just apply it exactly where it needs to be applied and give us joy and give us your supernatural peace, even though many times we are in the midst of suffering. So again, I pray for each lady here. Pray that you would just bless her. Lord, I do. As always, ask for your wisdom. I ask for your help as I try to teach God's word to these sweet ladies. I pray you would guard my mouth and my lips and not let me say anything that I should not. I pray for this conference. I pray for all these faithful pastors that are here. And I just pray that everything that is said and done would be to your glory. It would be honoring to you. And I pray that we would go away from these few days just encouraged and just ready to go out with our second wind just to serve you as best we can. And Lord, we need your help. We need your Holy Spirit working inside of us. And Lord, I do praise you that even when sometimes we begin to lose our grip, we know that you are always holding us and it is always your strength that helps us to keep on going. So Lord, we just give this day to you. We give this conference to you and we praise you and we thank you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. All right. Maybe you could close that. Yeah, let's go ahead and close the door. Again, let me very quickly, in just a few words, summarize the first lesson of this series that was called Intimacy with God. And it was a very long lesson, but I can put it in just a few words. In that lesson, I talked about how our greatest need in the world is, number one, to know God, to know our Savior. Second, to communicate with Him. And third, just to know what it is to enjoy intimacy with Him. I say many times, Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship. The bottom line is that we love Christ. And we are in a relationship with Him. I mean, if you want to know if someone is a Christian, just ask them, do you love Jesus Christ? That's just the best question you can ask them. Because that sums it up right there. And so, again, I wanted to tell you just a little bit about the first lesson because the truth about our intimacy with God is foundational to everything else in our lives, especially the horizontal aspect of our lives, which is our relationships with each other. We have the vertical relationship with God, but we have horizontal relationships with each other. And that is our topic for this morning. Afternoon. We just ate lunch. So, now, in both of these lessons, part one and part two, I have tried to give you a lot of doctrine. I have had people comment on that sometimes after I've taught. They'll say, you're giving us a lot of doctrine in your teaching. And believe me, I do that intentionally because I want you to see that doctrine, that theological truth is intensely practical in our daily lives. And as we mature and grow in the Lord, we must be thinking more and more theologically about everything, every aspect of our lives. We will never understand relationships, vertical or horizontal, if we don't understand what God's Word says about it. Because everything about relationships came from the mind of God. So, I said in the first lesson, our entire world revolves around relationships. And depending on where you live in the world, they can look very different. Okay? They can, depending on your nationality and your culture, there can be a lot of differences. So, knowing that, where do we go for guidance about our relationships? Things that can actually transcend culture and language and where we live in the world. Obviously, there's one place, and that is God's Word. God's Word applies to all of us, no matter where we live. I will say this, if you want to see the exact opposite of what God designed for us in the terms of relationships, I'll tell you where to go. Go to TV. Go to movies, go to talk shows, go to the internet, and you will see some of the most bizarre, skewed, unbiblical types of relationships you can imagine. Do not go there for your instruction. Our world is full of the wrong kind of relationships. We need to go to God's Word. So, does everybody have an outline? Everybody have... No, you don't. Oh, okay. I think it's in the booklet that the men got. Your husbands all, they have your outline. Okay. Before tomorrow, see if you can grab my outline out. It's somewhere, I promise. So I'm just going to have to be really clear. I will do my best. All right. You can write this down. Number one is the pattern for intimacy with others. Okay? That's the first thing we're going to talk about, the pattern for intimacy with others. Just as God's Word gives us the basis for our intimacy with God, so it gives us the basis for our intimacy with other people. We find the pattern for horizontal relationships in the vertical relationship. We find the pattern that we should emulate in the Trinity, all right, or what we have also called the Godhead, the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Before time ever existed, before God created anything, there were relationships in the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit existed in perfect unity and perfect harmony with one another. There was mutual submission and there was perfect love for each other horizontally in the Godhead. In Genesis chapter 1 and also in John, the Gospel of John, chapters 15 and 17, we can get a little glimpse into the love that exists between the three members of the Godhead. So God himself lives in community as three equal members of the Godhead. And this fellowship in the Godhead was only broken when the second member, the Son, Jesus Christ, humbled himself to come to earth in the form of a man. And while he was dying on the cross to pay for our sins, the Father, for the first time, turned his face away from his Son, and there was a separation in the Godhead that had never existed before. But because of what Christ did on the cross, those of us who come to him in humble faith are allowed the joy of fellowship with him. So think about this. If God the Father was willing to be separated from his beloved Son just so that we could enjoy a relationship with him, this should tell us how important this concept of fellowship is to God. And so the pattern for our relationships with one another is the relationship that the members of the Trinity have with each other. And again, what makes it possible for us to even follow this pattern is that we are made in the image of God. And that makes us different from any other creation on earth. We see this in the garden. It says, God made Adam and Eve in his image. So being made in the image of God means many different things. It means that we were given dominion. God delegated a dominion to us over the earth. It means that we have many of his attributes, not all of them, but we do have some. We have a mind. We have emotion. We have emotions. We have a will. We have desires. God created us in his image. Being made in God's image makes us different from the animals because they are not. I don't know how many animal lovers I have here. I'm sure there's some. But I have to say this, and don't get offended. Animals, I hate to tell you this, animals, as beloved as they are, they do not think or reason like we do. We had a dog for many years. He is now gone to his eternal reward. if he had one. It was a dear dog. Okay. He was very sweet. But let me give you an example. Okay. If I would come home early from church or just being out, I promise you, when I came in the door, my dog was not thinking, she's home early. What's she doing home? She never comes home early. Okay, he's not thinking that. All he knows is I'm home and he wants me to pet him. Okay, I mean, if you knew my dog, you would know he never really thought about anything. He's a dog, okay? our dogs, even when we love them, they don't speak English or Afrikaans, okay? They just kind of learn the sound of your voice. Anyway, so we're different from the animals. They don't think, okay? My dog was never trying to figure out, why is she home early? I wonder what happened. No, he never thought. They operate by instinct, okay? They don't speak and communicate and discuss things. Now, again, you may say, you don't know my dog, you know, but no. So this is one aspect of being made in the image of God. We have relationships with each other, with other people that dogs and other animals cannot. Also, we can have relationships that even the angels cannot. Angels are marvelous beings, but nowhere in Scripture does it indicate that they have relationships. They do not marry. They do not have families. They are independent creatures that love and worship and serve God. So, let's summarize this. God made man unique. And when we enjoy intimate relationships with each other, this is one way we are demonstrating we're made in his image, and that brings glory to God. So that is the pattern for our relationships. But we have more than just a pattern. We have a mandate, a command to obey. So number two in your outline You can write this, the mandate for intimacy. Again, a mandate is a command. It is not an option. We do not have the option of having relationships. Although I think we all have times when we wish it was an option. When we're in the midst of a painful relationship, we might wish that we were not there. And we could opt out of this relationship. But you know what? Nothing in Scripture presents Christians as islands to themselves. We are never to isolate ourselves from other people, and especially from other Christians. Now, as usual, our culture encourages us to do the direct opposite of Scripture, to be strong and independent of other people. Have you ever noticed that the heroes in movies are almost always the strong, independent loner types? He's the hero, the one that doesn't need anybody, right? There is, I think, a natural tendency for us as human beings to withdraw and to be self-sufficient and to depend on our own resources. We don't like to be dependent on other people. That goes against our nature. But this is not the pattern for Christians. We are called into fellowship with other believers. Now, where do we find this? I think the most important place we find it is from the lips of Christ himself in Mark 12, verses 29 to 31. This has come to be called the Great Commandment. Jesus was speaking to a crowd one time, and one of the scribes asked him, "What is the greatest commandment?" And this is what Jesus said. "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" So really, there it is in a nutshell. We are to love God first, and issuing out of that is the mandate to love each other. So what effect does our vertical relationship with God have on our horizontal relationships? Let me just give you two ways. I'm sure there's many, but these are, to me, the two main ways that our relationship with God affects how we relate to each other. First of all, we have a tendency to be to other people as we believe that God has been to us. If we see God as harsh and critical and condemning of us, then this is very likely how we will tend to interact with other people. But if we see God as loving and gracious and forgiving, that will enable us to be exactly that way to the people around us. Secondly, knowing God gives us the capacity to do what I would call genuine good works for other people. So much of the world's good works are actually done for selfish reasons. They may be trying to enhance their reputation. They may be trying to gain favor with other people. And it's a good work, but ultimately they're doing it for themselves. But true goodness, true good works are when we love others with no hidden motives, no desire to get anything for ourselves. And this is exactly what God does for us in salvation. So we learn from him how to serve others and love others unselfishly. James Montgomery Boyce, great pastor who's with the Lord now, said this, "One reason why God has saved us by grace, regardless of any merit on our part, is that we might be enabled to be gracious to others, regardless of any merit on their part." In other words, we are to do good to others as God has done good to us. One last comment, and I'm sure you know this, but I've got to say it anyway. Up there in Mark 12, where it talks about you shall love your neighbor as yourself, I need to make sure that you know that that is not a command to love yourself, okay? Because many people have taken that and gone, oh, yes, yes, you need to love yourself. Believe me, we don't have to be commanded to do that. The Lord knows that we already love ourselves a lot, and He's only telling us in this verse to at least love other people as much as you naturally love yourselves. You know, we may not think we love ourselves, but I've analyzed this. If we're cold, we're going to make an effort to get warm, right? If we have a pain, we're going to go take something to get rid of that pain. If we're sick and we're not feeling good, we're going to go to the doctor. So actually, we do kind of love ourselves, okay? We don't ignore ourselves. So we need to work hard at minimizing self and really focusing on other people. Now, as you know, this totally goes against the spirit of this age, against any culture. I don't care what country, whether you're in America or you're here in South Africa. This totally is not what is taught by our cultures. David Wells is an author I really appreciate, and he has an excellent, excellent book called The Courage to Be Protestant. And he summarizes this whole spirit of the age, and I want to just read you one quote. He says that the cultural emphasis on self began to be more popular in the 1960s, and a completely new worldview emerged in that time. This is what he said. People began to turn more and more inward. It became the norm in people's lives, people's minds, that life is all about finding the self, discovering your inner potential, and esteeming yourself. You would have thought that this turn in our culture would have found resistance among people in the church or among the religious community. But very sadly, even evangelicals fell headlong into this new way of seeing life. More and more of those who profess to be Christians begin to talk about the importance of feeling good about yourself. And today, 50 years later or more, the language of self, self-fulfillment, self-esteem, and every other kind of self-love has become a dominant theme in our culture. My point is that this is all a very worldly way of thinking. Loving yourself and living a self-focused life is absolutely not a biblical concept. It is never taught in Scripture that we should love ourselves. It is taught that we love God first and then we love others. This self-focus, it always makes me think of 2 Timothy 3, verse 2, where it says, in the last days, men will be lovers of self. And we see that so much today. Again, Scripture does not compel us to love ourselves. Instead, it exhorts us to love God. And out of our love for God, to love others more than we already naturally love ourselves. So one follows the other. We love God, and then we love others. So let me summarize what we've talked about so far. The pattern for our relationships is found in the loving fellowship that we see in the Godhead between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And as children of God, we have a mandate to follow that pattern and to pursue intimate relationships with others who are also in Christ. But in order to fulfill this command, we need to see that there are guidelines for creating and for sustaining good, healthy relationships with other people. And so I am calling these, this will be number 3 on your outline. Write this down. These are the essentials for intimacy with others. Okay? These are the essentials for intimacy with others. And so I want to start with a discussion of the right attitude, and really the most important one. And I have just realized that clock is not moving. So I'm going to grab a clock right here. It's where it was about 20 minutes ago. So that is not going to help me one bit. All right. Our phones can be very dangerous, but they can also be very helpful. So at this moment, I have my clock, and it's helpful. Okay. All right. So the essentials for intimacy with others. There are so many attitudes that I could list here, but I, starting off, will sum the right attitude up in one, and that is the attitude of humility. If you were here Saturday at the conference, I talked quite a bit about humility, and I will mention it again. Philippians 2, verses 3 to 4 says this, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interest of others." Romans chapter 12, verses 10 and 16 says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in your mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." If you want to build intimate relationships with each other, this is where it all starts. It is humility that makes you attractive to other people, because this allows you to have their best interest at heart and not your own. But effective relationships don't require just the right attitude. The right attitude must be expressed in the right actions. Okay, if we only have the attitude and we never live them out, then we will not build those relationships that we need to. So, again, here are the essentials for intimacy with others. The first one is humility, and that's our most important attitude. Second, I want to look at the actions that need to be true of us. The first essential action that will build intimacy is serving other people. And again, we talked a lot about that this past Saturday. Jesus is our divine example here. He was the ultimate servant. And in your outlines that I will make sure you get, I've given you a whole list of scriptures that talk about Jesus and how he served other people when he was here on earth. I'll give you just a couple. Mark 10:45 says, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." There are other scriptures that talk about us and using our spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another." In Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, we find the two lists of spiritual gifts. Every believer, if you know Christ, you have at least one spiritual gift, and maybe more. And we are to use our giftedness to minister to each other. That's why God gives them to us. And again, as I said Saturday, when I talk to people and they're wondering what their gifts are, I just encourage them just to go out there and serve. Okay? If somebody needs help with a meal, go make that meal for them. Okay? If somebody needs you to watch their kids, just do it. Okay? Look for needs and try to meet those needs. And as you do that, as you're busy serving, eventually your gift will find you. Okay? You will discover what comes to you naturally, what you love to do. Nobody has to tell you to do this. You're just doing it. Okay? It just comes so naturally to you. Many times, people will give you feedback and they'll catch you later and they'll say, what you said, what you did, that really ministered to me to go, okay, maybe that's it. So just serve, just have an attitude of serving, and eventually you'll kind of narrow it down and you'll find what you love to do. And that's probably what God has gifted you to do. In Titus 2, verses 3 and 4, and I know you're very familiar with these, we find specific information on women ministering to women. We can teach, we can disciple, we can, again, minister practically so many ways by fixing a meal, helping with children. Just really the sky is the limit on how we can serve one another. Just remember, here is your attitude as you do that. We are here to give. We are not here to take. All right? And that should just really rule over our lives. Develop the mindset that you are here to benefit others. Do not fall into the trap of seeing others as a source of ministry to you, but instead look at every person you meet as an opportunity. You know, just when you meet someone or you're interacting, just say, how can I serve? How can I encourage? How can I pray for this person? And again, if you want to be miserable, absolutely miserable, frustrated, unhappy, think about yourself. And I always tell people, I know from personal experience, it is a surefire way to be unhappy. When I think about myself and I get frustrated with this and this and this in my life, it works every time. Okay. In a very short time, I am not happy. Okay. So if you want to be joyful on the other side, minister to other people. Spend your life getting involved in the lives of other people, and you don't have much time to think about yourself. And the side effect of that, you're so much happier. You will have joy, and because you're just pouring yourself into the lives of others. So that is our goal. We want to have the attitude of humility. And one of the essential actions that will build intimacy in our relationships is to set yourself to serve other people. So that's an important area. A second action that is also very important is the area of communication. And communicating with others is huge. Okay, that is a massive part of our lives, especially with women, right? We are communicators. We are talkers. But that's the way God made us. I know there's a few exceptions, but overall, we women are really good at talking. That's one of our, that's just the way God made us. So let's talk about communication. Again, go back to God. God created speech. Okay, as he created everything, he spoke the world into existence and he communicated to man. He gave us speech for two main reasons: to communicate with and glorify him, and to communicate with one another. Okay, so that's why we even have speech, to communicate with God, to communicate with each other. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And that tells us that our speech is very important. I don't know if this happens all the time in South Africa, but I am amazed in America by the things that people say publicly. And usually it gets them fired. That's what normally happens. I will read a news story about what somebody put on Twitter or Instagram, and you read what they said, and you go, what on earth was that person thinking? How did they think they weren't going to get fired when that got out there? So anyway, speech is important. It's tremendously important. Here are some principles to remember as we look at communication in general. We will give an account for every idle word. And Matthew 12:36 tells us, we must think before we speak. Always a good idea. Job 38:2 tells us to think before speaking. Another one, we must ask the Lord to guard our lips. Okay, and that is Psalm 141, verse 3. 141:3 says, put a guard before my lips. Help me be careful what I say. So, let's look at communication. First of all, why should we speak? What is our purpose? First of all, this is how we pass on truth to other people. Good communication absolutely depends on truth. Speech is how we tell others about God and about what He's done for us. Psalm 66 says, I will declare what He has done for my soul. This is how we minister to other people. Ephesians 4 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So, why do we speak? We want to pass on truth to others. Ephesians 4 tells us to speak truth with each other. Speech is how we tell others about God, and this is how we minister to others. This was an old Puritan pastor who said this, while the tongue is kept under the rule of grace, the words that drop from it are as apples of gold and pictures of silver. A sanctified tongue is a tree of life. All of our speaking should be done for His glory and not for our own. So that's why we speak. Second, how should we speak? Proverbs 15:28 says, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, which again tells us it's very important to think before we speak about how we say things. In your outline that you don't have, I have given you another long list of scriptures that you can just look up later on your own, but I will summarize them for you. The Bible tells us we are to speak this way, and I have a verse for every one of these. With restraint, gently, and at the right time, sweetly, with pleasant words, with wisdom and kindness, we are to speak quietly, we are to speak in love, and speak always with grace. And if you missed any of those, it's all in your outline. We should always be speaking graciously to one another and about one another. We should always major on what we have in common, which we as fellow sisters in Christ, we have so much in common. Always when you're dealing with people, major on what we have in common and not so much how we're different, because we do have differences. So these are some of the essential actions and attitudes that are necessary to build good, intimate relationships. We serve them with humility, just in summary. We speak the truth in love, making sure that our words are gracious and designed to bring encouragement. All of this can be summarized in one word. And so on your outline, I've actually given you a little space where I wanted you to write one word, and you can write it later. The word is love. So just remember that. The first word that summarizes all this is love. When you deal with other people and communicate with them like this, you are loving them just in day-to-day life, just in practical actions. You're showing them love. Think of what Jesus said in John 13. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. 1 Peter 1 says we are to fervently love one another from the heart. And just remember what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. You can do all sorts of good things, but if you don't have love, it is nothing more than noise, basically. A sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. True biblical love is always motivated by joy, not by duty. Okay, we don't do these things because we have to. Okay, if it's motivated by duty, well, I guess I have to be nice to her. I have to speak nicely. That becomes legalism. Okay, when our actions are motivated by duty alone, it's legalism, And that becomes old quickly, and you will not be able to keep that up. Paul Tripp said this, words that are spoken up to God's standard and according to his design always begin with a heart that loves God. Remember, go back to God is first. Loves God above all else and therefore desires to speak in a loving way to one's neighbor. Remember, ladies, whatever you invest in, you come to love. And we are called to invest in each other. 1 John 4:11 says, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So here is the normal Christian life. If we love God, it is absolutely normal for us to love each other. But there is a flip side to this. If these are the things, if these are the actions and the communication that build good, strong relationships, what are the things that can destroy them? Just as there are barriers to having a deep, intimate relationship with God, there are also barriers that can keep us from having intimate relationships with each other. So now we're going to turn to the second half of the lesson. These are the barriers to intimacy with others. A quick word as we start this section. I want to say something about the heart. For good or bad, our attitudes, actions, and words are simply an overflow of what is in our heart. Okay? What is ruling and reigning in our hearts always will determine what we say and we do. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart, for out of it come the issues of life. Luke 6 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. So with that in mind, I want to look at some of the barriers to having the relationships we should have. First and foremost is the barrier of pride. Pride can manifest itself so many different ways. The most blatant form of it would be when someone genuinely thinks that they are better than someone else. They would never admit it, but deep down in their heart, they believe they are better than another person. It's hard to admit this, but really, even though we know we're not perfect, we know we have faults, we know we have failings, do we not sometimes think that we're kind of the right way? You know, we kind of think that everybody should kind of be like us. But we know we're faulty. But, you know, we're kind of the right thing. Well, you know, that's something we have to be very honest about. We are very faulty. We are very sinful at times. And so we need to just constantly be applying God's word to our own lives, because we have a long way to go. Then the Bible cautions us against this in Romans 12:3, when it says, you are not to think of yourself more highly than you should think. It goes on, it says, because if you do, you're fooling yourself. I love that. It says he who thinks he's better than other people, he's deceiving himself. Another sign of pride is actually judging the motives of others. It's very prideful to think that we can know what is in someone else's heart. And 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5 tells us that only God can know the motives of men's hearts. And since we cannot know what is in someone else's heart, what should we do? We should always, always believe the best about other people. Even if we disagree with them, believe the best. Give them, we call it, the benefit of the doubt. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love always believes the best. One final evidence of pride, and I think maybe the biggest, is refusing to forgive other people. Forgiveness is a huge issue in relationships. But in Ephesians 4:29, we are commanded to forgive one another. And here is where humility actually comes in. A humble person is painfully aware of his own faults and his own failings, which makes us much more compassionate towards other people. Okay, because we're so aware of our own sin. When we refuse to forgive, we are saying actually that we're even higher than God. Because what does the Bible tell us about God? He is eager to forgive. He loves to forgive a repentant sinner. And sometimes we're much more reluctant to forgive other people. Please understand, and I will say this, on Wednesday I am teaching on forgiveness, and I will say a lot more about forgiveness on Wednesday. But I will just say this right now. I am not naive about the hurts that people do to one another. I am old, okay? I've lived a long time. I've seen a lot of hard, sad, tragic situations. I have seen how people can hurt one another. So I'm not naive, but holding on to bitterness and anger and refusing to forgive people only hurts you. And again, we'll talk a lot more about that on Wednesday. All right, so pride. Pride is a huge barrier in establishing intimate relationships. Another hindrance is fear. Fear of what? Okay, probably the most common fear is the fear of what other people think of you. If you are always worried about what people think of you, you will be afraid to open up and let people get to know you. And you will not be able to build the close relationships that you should. Proverbs 29 verse 25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare." A snare is a trap. It literally traps you. You can also fear being hurt. You can fear being rejected. And I hate to tell you, ladies, but any relationship that you are ever in will have risk. Okay, there are always risks in relationships. Risk of being hurt, risk of being betrayed, risk of being left. And you cannot ever let that stop you from reaching out to other people. Okay? And again, that's actually related to the issue of thinking about self. If only we could get rid of thinking about self, we would never hesitate to reach out to other people, because there's no self to be rejected or hurt because we're not thinking about ourselves. So we try, but it's a hard thing on this earth. I don't think we will ever completely leave self behind until we're with the Lord. All right, let me give you four more barriers, and these I'm going to give you very quickly. These are found in 1 Peter 2, verse 1. This is what it says. "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby." So in 1 Peter 2, we are told to lay aside these things because these things will destroy your relationships. First is malice. Malice is a desire to harm or to injure others. Deceit is an attitude that literally deceives other people for personal gain. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is concealing our true nature or our true motives. Hypocrisy is pretending to be what we're not, pretending to believe what you don't. All right? The last one here is envy. Envy is an unpleasant sensation when you observe or hear about the advantage or prosperity of another person. Envy is desiring something that someone else has. So again, 1 Peter 2 very quickly tells us, put these things aside: malice, deceit, hypocrisy, and envy. All of these things can destroy relationships. Next, I want to zero back in on communication. All right? The seventh barrier that I'm talking about here is the negative side to what we just talked about a little while ago, which was positive communication, encouraging, uplifting, edifying communication. This would be the other side of that, and we'll just call it corrupt communication. Corrupt communication will destroy your relationships. In Ephesians 4:29, it says this, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." The word corrupt in Ephesians 4 refers to something that is rotten or decayed. Okay? It makes me think of the book of James, where James talks about our tongue. Remember those verses where he's talking about the power of the tongue? He compares our tongues to deadly poison set on fire by hell. I mean, that's pretty serious language there. Okay, he's saying how much damage can be done by our speech. So I can't stress enough, we have to be extremely careful in what we say. And again, remember, it's what's in your heart. Okay, that's the bottom line. Matthew 12 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever rules our heart will rule our speech. And when I hear someone say something they shouldn't, I'm realizing that was in their heart. Our words are a revealer of what is in our hearts. And most communication problems are problems of the heart. They're issues of the heart. Yes, we can work on communication techniques. We can work really hard to be better communicators. But believe me, that is not the main problem. Usually it's an issue of the heart that comes out sometimes before we can stop it. All right? So let's look very quickly on the kinds of corrupt speech that will hurt our relationships. First of all, I'm going to start again with pride. Prideful speech, pride that is specifically revealed through our speech, can take these forms. Speaking in a condescending or an arrogant way to another person. Another sign of pride is not listening to them. And in your outline that you'll get, there's several scriptures that will go along with all these bullet points here. Remember, the goal in communication is not to be a master communicator. The goal in communication is to understand what the other person is trying to tell you, what they're saying. And to do this, to really understand, we have to be humble enough to listen and to be quiet, which is, we're ladies. It's hard for us sometimes to be quiet, but we need to work at being better listeners. Another type of prideful speech is what we could call self-talk. Okay? Self-talk is really simple. It's basically just talking about yourself a lot. Several years ago, I heard a pastor preach on this, and he called it funneling. Okay, do you have, in South Africa, do you have funnels in your kitchen? Okay, you know, a funnel is something you pour it in and it comes down and then it goes in your bowl. Okay, a funnel. So he called it funneling, and he said, here is an example of funneling. All right, he said, say someone comes up to me and they're showing me pictures of their vacation. Oh, look, we went on this vacation and all that. And I say, oh, that's really nice. Wow, look at that. You know, last summer we went to this place and, you know, it looked a lot like that. It was just beautiful. Okay, I have just funneled the conversation to me. Okay? You know, if somebody comes up and says, oh, you know, my mom's really sick, you know, with this. I go, oh, wow, I'm so sorry, you know, I'll pray for her. You know, my neighbor, you know, she had a daughter who had a friend, and she had exactly the same thing. See, I just took that and put it over to me. I mean, it's kind of like a game. It's like, come on, give me anything. I can take what you said, and I can bring it back to me. Just watch. You know, and we don't even realize we're doing it. Many times we're just trying to make conversation, but be aware of it, okay? And I was, I was very convicted because I'm a talker. And I think many times in trying to make conversation, it would end up being about me. So I was very convicted and I really worked on it and I still try to work on it. And you know when you work on this, do you know what it does? You know the main thing it does? It makes your conversations so much shorter. I mean, it cuts them right in half. I mean, you have very concise conversations if I cut out all the stuff about me. So in this conference, if you're talking to me and I forget and I start doing this, all you have to do is go like this. Okay. And I will go, oh, I know exactly what I'm doing. Sorry. Okay, so that's funneling. We have to be careful. There are times, obviously, when you must say a little something about yourself, but we try and keep it down. Okay, another type of speech to avoid is what we call negative speech. Negative speech includes complaining, grumbling, or speaking discouraging words. Philippians 2 tells us to do all things without complaining. What do we complain about? Everything. You name it. We complain about it. We complain about the authority figures in our lives, parents, teachers, bosses, elders, you know. We can complain about our jobs, our situation, where we live. There's so much that we can complain about, but Scripture tells us to do all things without complaining. And let me give you something really important to understand. When you complain and when I complain, our complaining every time is ultimately directed at God. If you believe God is sovereign, we are complaining against Him. Because if this person is bothering you, they're only bothering you because God has allowed them to do that or to be that way. He is the one that allows every situation, every trial, every person in our lives because He's sovereign. And so ultimately we are always complaining against Him. And we have to be very careful about that. Nobody really wants to be around a negative complaining person. This will hurt your relationships with everyone because nobody likes that. I'm going to give you a word picture. I found this in a book several years ago, and again, it was very convicting. It was a lady that was writing, and she was talking about a terrible physical ailment she had that she had prayed about so many times. And one night, she's awake with terrible pain in the middle of her, just this haze of pain. And just complaining against God. And she said, all of a sudden, I saw a picture of myself just standing at the foot of the cross with Jesus on the cross, loving me, dying for me. And she said, I saw myself standing there shaking my fist in His face. And again, I think we do that sometimes. So be very careful. Go to God in prayer instead of complaining. Okay, when you want to complain, just go to your Heavenly Father and pour out your heart to Him and ask Him just to accept what He has given to you for this moment for your good. We know it is always for our good, even when it's painful. All right, we can also be guilty of hasty speech, which is answering and talking without thinking. Proverbs tells us that we are not to answer a matter before we hear it. Okay. Another proverb says, do you see a man who's hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Three more of negative type of speech that we need to be careful of. One is caustic speech. This goes beyond complaining. Caustic speech would mainly be sarcasm and criticism. Okay, our words can be like a sword, it tells us in Proverbs 12. Words are powerful, and they can pierce down into one's soul. I'm sure that many of you can remember words, just like I can, that were spoken 20 years ago, and you still remember them. Okay, words are powerful. Once unkind words are spoken, they take on a life of their own. And unfortunately, you cannot get them back, no matter how much you wish you could. Another type of speech is injurious speech. I'll say that again, injurious. You're trying to injure someone. This is related to caustic speech, but it's speech that deliberately seeks to harm other people. Gossip and slander are the two main kinds of injurious speech. Gossip is revealing personal facts about another person. And the interesting thing about gossip, it can be true. Okay, it may be absolutely true, but it is truth that is not spoken in love, and it's not spoken at the right time or to the right person. Okay? Slander is the difference between gossip and slander. Slander is false. Slander is false charges that are intentionally intended to damage the reputation of another person. Just very quickly, let me talk about this in churches. This is very important as members of the body of Christ, that we learn to resolve conflict biblically between people. If an issue ever arises between you and another person, you need to go directly, after praying, after examining your own heart, and praying, you need to go directly to that person to resolve this and not to everybody else, okay? But what happens too often, I'm sure not in your churches, okay, but it's happened in ours. Okay, here's Lady A, okay? Lady A has a problem with Lady B. Now, to resolve it biblically, Lady A, she prays, she humbles herself, and she goes, and they work it out, right? That's what should happen. But too often, Lady A, she doesn't go to Lady B. She goes over here to Lady C, okay? Lady C is not part of the problem, and she is not part of the solution, okay? But Lady A goes to Lady C. And then Lady C goes to Lady D, and Lady D goes to Lady E. We have a name for that, ladies. It's called gossip, okay? And gossip, oh my word, gossip has done so much damage in countless churches through the ages. If you have a conflict with someone, here are the questions, okay? First, ask this, can love cover this? And love can cover many things. Small issues, preference issues, just let love cover it. Be a person, set yourself to be a person who is very hard to offend, okay? Have you ever been around someone that they're always getting their feelings hurt and you have to, you say walk on eggshells? In America, we say you walk on eggshells around them. You have to be so careful to not offend them, not to say something the wrong way. I had a Bible teacher in college, and he said, Christians, and you will appreciate this. This is actually a South Africa thing. He said, Christians should have skin like a rhinoceros. Okay? You should be very thick-skinned. Okay? I tell people, you know, if you ran up to me and slapped me and said, you're ugly and I hate you. Okay, maybe I would get a little bit offended, but maybe not. I just say, no, she's having a really bad day. but less than that, just cover it, ladies. My dear dad, who was a very godly man, he used to say this, and he never got offended at anything. He said, you know, I don't understand why I do some of the things I do, much less understand why everybody else does the things they do. Okay, we all have days that maybe we are not where we should be. Okay, just forgive. Just be a forgiving person. If somebody says something to you, don't take offense. Give them the benefit of the doubt. I'm sure they didn't mean to say it that way. And they probably felt badly about it afterwards. And you go on and you never think about it again. I've had people come up to me and apologize for something and ask my forgiveness, and I can't even remember what it was. I'm saying, okay, you're forgiven, but I don't even remember what it was. It was gone. So, we want to be thick-skinned, all right? So, Cover everything you can. If love cannot cover it, if it is a true issue of sin that is harming that person and maybe harming the people around them, you may need to confront it directly, but follow the pattern of Matthew 18 of forgiving your fellow Christians as God has forgiven you. Think about Galatians 6 where it says go humbly, taking heed for yourself, and go in love. You must pray for the person. Go in love. Go humbly. Examine your own motives and go to them in love to confront them. And make sure it's a real issue of sin. It's not just a preference issue. So again, with a conflict, you only have two choices. Either let love cover it and forgive it and let it go, or confront it and resolve it biblically with humility and love. There is no other option for Christians. You cannot say, I don't want to cover it and I don't want to confront it, so I'll just gossip and complain behind the scenes. No, if you are obedient to Scripture, that is not an option, okay? So always make sure if there's a conflict, you go directly to the person and not to other people. Gossip destroys unity in a church, and it is like poison. All right, one last thing. But my last barrier is busyness. You are just too busy. You don't have time to invest in other people's lives, all right? So in the first half of the lesson, I said when you're treating people as you should, you can put love, okay? At the end of the outline at this point, there's another place to write a word, and you will write selfishness, okay? So you're either acting in love towards the people in your life, or you're acting selfishly. So, I will conclude. Intimacy with God and intimacy with others makes up our life. That is what life revolves around. And if you know Christ and you fail in one of these areas, it's never too late to start doing what's right. We always go to the Lord for forgiveness when we fail. We have everything we need. We have His Word. We have the Spirit living inside of us to help us. You know, you may say that, you know, this is hard for me. I'm kind of shy. I have trouble reaching out to people. I love 2 Corinthians 5 where it says, for the love of Christ compels us that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. The gospel operating in our lives is what enables us to pursue relationships with other people. It drives us. And the Lord will help you if you just say, I want to love my sisters in Christ. I want to reach out to them in love. And I promise He will help you. Let me give you one last quote. Do any of you have the book called The Gospel Primer by Vincent. Milton Vincent. Does anybody have that? Kelly does. It's a great book. I'm going to have to ask Joel to get it for you. It's all about the gospel. And it's a wonderful book just to help you understand the riches of the gospel. I do want to read you this. The gospel encourages me to rest in my righteous standing with God, a standing which Christ Himself has accomplished and always maintains for me. I never have to do a moment's labor to gain or maintain my justified status with God. And freed from the burden of that task, I now can put all my energies into enjoying God, pursuing holiness, and ministering God's grace to others. Okay? We are loved. We are justified when we have given our lives to Christ. And we can spend our time investing in the lives of others. I heard someone on the radio say one time that the gospel was like the wind in our sails. He said, you can have fancy things on a sailboat. You can have the best sail, the best seats, the best radio or whatever. But if you don't have wind, you're dead in the water. You're not going anywhere. Okay? The gospel is the wind in our sails as believers. And when we enjoy strong relationships with each other, we build up the body of Christ and make it stronger. And this also tells the world that we are his disciples because we love one another. There's a lot of people in this world that don't love each other, but we love each other. So take these things, and again, I will make sure that you've got the outline with all the scriptures. I promise, I always promise, every scripture I threw out, rest assured, it's in the outline, okay? And I'll make sure tomorrow you have outlines. So, in conclusion, knowing Christ and having an intimate relationship with him, truly knowing Christ, will revolutionize how you relate to other people. In Christ, we are complete. We have everything we need. And because of that, we become people who have capacity to build deep, strong relationships with other people. We can be kind and gracious and forgiving because that is what we receive from the Lord. We can now be givers instead of takers. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your precious word that gives us so much instruction. Lord, we do worship you today. We praise you. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what you have done for us. And Lord, help us to be people that reach out to those around us in love and compassion. Give us a heart just to encourage everyone that we can around us, Lord. Help us to rejoice with those who are rejoicing and weep with those who weep. Make us people who have genuine love for each other. Help us as we go through this day. I pray that you would bless all the teaching and the preaching. We love you, Father. In your name we pray. Amen.